What if your business wasn't just about profit, but about purpose? What if your 9-to-5 could be the front line of revival? In today's episode, we're diving deep into a powerful truth that's reshaping how we see the marketplace. There are things a Christian leader in the marketplace can do that a traditional minister often can't. From developing life skills and raising up leaders to discipling character, creating community, and advancing the gospel in hard-to-reach places. Business is ordained by God, and it's not just an economic engine, it's a kingdom vehicle. It equips people, transforms culture, and releases spiritual power right where people spend most of their time, the marketplace. Imagine believers in your congregation operating at a full spiritual potential in the marketplace. It's not a fantasy. I believe it's God's strategy for revival. So whether you're an entrepreneur, an employee, a manager, or just wondering what your faith has to do with your job, stay tuned because on this episode, you might just redefine your calling. And it's all going to happen right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. I want to send greetings to all of our listeners, and we're grateful that you've tuned in. We hope to provide content for you that will help you in ministry leadership in the local church and in the marketplace. I'm sure that you've noticed that Charles, my co-host and friend, has missed a few episodes over the last few months, and those are for reasons much more important than our podcast schedule. His father, Reverend Lee Russell, has been very sick, and over the weekend, Lee was promoted to the presence of Jesus. Obviously, Charles is helping his mom, his sister, his wife, and two daughters as they cope with this deep loss. Please keep them in your prayers. You can always drop them a line of encouragement at 5giftspodcast@icloud.com. We wanted to take a moment to honor Pastor Russell, a true servant of Christ. And whether he shepherded the local church, held evangelistic meetings, or spent time with his family, he did it all with the joy of the Lord. And he leaves an honorable legacy and lasting memories for all those who knew him.
Are you a Spirit-filled minister ready to take the next step in your ministry training? The Servant Leaders Cohort will help you earn your BA, MA, or DMin. We offer in-person instruction in a small group learning environment that is affordably priced. Instruction happens in monthly two-day intensives in the Triad of North Carolina. Degrees are approved and conferred by Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. You can earn your bachelor's in 2 years, a master's in 15 months, or a DMin in 18 to 24 months. For more information, go to 5gifts.org/SLC.
Hey, I want to welcome back my friend and guest host today on the Five Gifts Podcast, Webb Hoggard. Webb is filling in for Charles. Webb is a pastor of Bethel Assembly and the host of the Person That Everyone Needs podcast. Welcome back, Webb.
Hey, good to be here. Good always to be with you, Bruce. And love the Five Gifts Podcast. So excited to be featured again, not only right now, but also only on the Five Gifts Podcast. So
that's right.
It's exciting. I think we're going to continue talking a little bit about what we talked about last week, but we're going to go into some more practical steps of how to enter the ministry. You don't have to leave the marketplace. In fact, there's a lot of things that develop for our lives when we continuously go into the marketplace. I think that there's a lot of things that we can develop better in the marketplace. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. One of the things that I'm reminded when I read scripture, or at least when I think about most of our Christian lives and how hard it is to seem to stay focused or to keep our eyes on what we need to do, is we often allow things that should be seen as assignments to become distractions. But we've got to figure out how to keep those things at the forefront so that those things which could become distractions are seen as higher than that as assignments. And so I even had a conversation yesterday, Bruce, with a man of God who was trying to start a new congregation. And he was telling me about his work experience. He says, very demanding. He was a manager, and but everybody at his work calls him pastor. He spends time every morning with them praying and reading a devotion together. And then he said, but I can't wait till I can go full-time in ministry. And I'm like, brother, you are in full-time ministry. Like that, your whole congregation is the guys you work with. They call you pastor. You've got that level of influence on people. They're probably not seeking it anywhere else. So I'm excited to talk about this topic because I would love I'm good at helping people get inspired to chase their passions. But what I've got to get better at is helping people to bring passion where they are, which Bruce, you and I have talked multiple times about like working genius. I want people to be where their gifts are, where they're gifted at. Absolutely. But I would love to figure out a way to communicate well that to enter the ministry does not mean you have to leave the marketplace. So that's what I'm hoping that will take place as we continue to talk about that, that our 9-to-5 grind may be the point of revival more than any other place because there are people right there needing to hear from us. So Bruce, how can the workplace actually be one of the most strategic platforms for spiritual growth and impact in the world today?
Webb, I think you bring up a really important point, a great place for us to jump off today. And that is, you know, there's a shift that needs to take place in people's minds. I think, especially when you're starting to talk about a call to ministry. Well, if you can just allow God's call in your life to include what maybe you're already doing in the marketplace, I think that'd be huge. You know, what if your 9-to-5 wasn't a spiritual distraction? What if that was a divine assignment? The more I think about it, I'm beginning to see that the marketplace, you know, is not just a place to earn a living, and it's not just the harvest field. It's actually a place where people can be shaped,
right,
for ministry. They can be discipled. They can be empowered. They can be cared for. And the reason I say that is because there's a passage of scripture. We've been studying it on Sunday mornings in our church. And I think it has bearing for this. And that's when Jesus has the disciples at Caesarea Philippi looking forward, you know, on the horizon. They could see Mount Hermon. And that was a place of, you know, paganism. I mean, it was absolutely not the kingdom of Jesus. It was considered deeply pagan. And Jesus takes the disciples there and he says, who am I? Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter says, you're the Christ. And Peter, you know, obviously gets revelation from heaven on that. That's not something he came up with. It was something, even Jesus says that, my Father in heaven gave that to you. And I think the way we understand ministry, if it is locked in to a structure and a building and a location and an address, man, we're behind. I believe Jesus wants his church to be on the offense. I think he wants it to be aggressive. I think he wants it to be mobile. I tell my people, the church is not at CLA. The church is where you go on Monday morning. The church is where you gather with your people. So again, the body of Christ is not a stationary enterprise. It's going into the marketplace. It's going into schools. It's going into government. It's going into small businesses every day. And it interacts with people that are in the kingdom and outside the kingdom. But that's where Jesus is actually building his kingdom, through the activity of the church. So the truth is certain kingdom aspects can only be achieved in the marketplace. There are things that God is doing in the marketplace that are unique to it. Sometimes there are similarities between his activity in the church and in the marketplace, but there's something about the marketplace that God has ordained, I believe, to equip people and to provide a unique context for ministry. I think we could make a substantial list of some of those distinctive things that the marketplace can do. And I think it's a great podcast topic. And I just want to remind you, Webb, that a couple months ago, you were a guest host and you kicked this off. I don't think you realized it's in a comment you made about the way you try to instill a mindset in your people about the workplace. And so really that's kind of the genesis of me wanting to take it further. I think I could start maybe to kick us off on the list. I would say one of the first things that we can recognize about the marketplace and the way it can build the kingdom of God is that it is a living lab for leadership development. Leadership development, we know it's crucial for the church world. In fact, this podcast is largely about leadership development of the spiritual leader, of the pastor, the evangelist, the preacher. So we recognize its importance in the church world, but you know, leadership development is like, it's like the DNA of the marketplace. It's a given. Right. Most gifted leaders are found in the marketplace. I think so. That's where true leaders are seen as catalysts for success. In fact, they're looked to be success producers. And so any business, they've got to quickly identify who are the leaders on the team, who are the people that we set over departments and get those departments humming. Successful businesses have fast tracks for potential leaders. They're great at mentorship and building those structures into their relational connections on their staff. I think, you know, business leaders, they have to think strategically. They have to anticipate and solve problems. I hate to say it, but, you know, in the church, that's just not the pace.
Right.
I'm not saying it has to be the pace of the world. I think the church offers something much different than the marketplace.
No doubt.
But in the marketplace, business leaders learn quickly. They have to adapt. They have to strategize. They have to change in midstream sometimes. They have to respond to crisis. And so it's so important because organizations without strong leadership, they operate reactionary, they operate tactically. And so, it's important that they have good-minded strategic thinkers that can articulate vision and direction and identify goals. And it, you know, it's like the old IBM commercial, you know, business at the speed of thought. That is the mindset of the leader in the marketplace. Now, I think the church should develop leaders within its own ranks. I'll say that till Jesus comes. But I think it's important the church ought to consider developing marketplace leaders. Maybe we'll talk some more about that. But the marketplace really is a great place and maybe the best place to develop leaders in the marketplace. Webb, that's my first foray into thinking about this. What would you add to the list? What does the business world or the marketplace offer?
Well, I think, to continue kind of down that line, but first, one thing saying is the thing that the church is most known for is her Sunday services. Like that's what we offer. That is the most central thing to what we are. And the purpose, it's in the word. The purpose of the service is to serve those who attend. And so when we get the mindset that the only thing the pastor does is what's happening in that moment, obviously we can degrade that ministerial idea. But the idea that entering the ministry somehow takes away all of those other appetites of drive and going after things and what we have fallen in love with, that Sunday service or even the Wednesday Bible study or whatever else, the other things that we have fallen in love with that we think that might be better to leave the marketplace and be on mission. What is visible, took hours and hours of invisible things. And we think that the pace that we see on Sunday, A, we either think that that pace is what we get to have the whole week, you know, where we basically get to be served. There's a lot of work that has to go. Worship leaders have to work. Pastor has to work. Children's ministers had to do backgrounds and had to do all the back work and all that to make sure that the kids had something to learn from Jesus. And the Sunday school programs have had to order materials and people have had to study overnight to get ready for them. I'm just saying that there's been a ton of invisible work that sometimes gets shrouded in the visible work. Because when you go to work on Monday, you know all the back work, but when we go into the grocery store, all we know is that the meat is packaged in the cooler. When I walk in there, I go in there and I see what's the cheapest piece of beef, and that's all the work I do. I don't see the hours of they bring it in the side of beef, they're cutting, you know, it into different pieces, those things being taken to the place where you put the little styrofoam thing and then covering it in plastic and then weighing it so that you can put the thing. All that extra work, the butcher knows about all that, but I walk into the grocery store and I think that somewhere there's a cloud that's just throwing out, you know, meat encased plastic boxes for me. My point is, it is easy for us to see how much work goes into our job, and sometimes it's really hard to see or even believe the amount of work that goes into what we experience on Sunday. We think to ourselves, man, it must be nice to be a part of this ministry, but a lot of that back work still has to take place. Okay, so if I'm rounding to a point, I've got a friend right now that I've been investing in a lot, and he has a marketplace job, paid very well, helps him to be very generous, both with his money and his time. It's a big corporation, and so he has got a lot of leeway and a lot of freedom. And so he tells me on the regular, he says, I'll go to work and I'll work that first hour, but then things kind of slow up after I've checked up on everything. And he said that I'll get my Bible out and I'll study for a little while until the next crisis or the next, you know, big push. And I'm thinking, man, even as a pastor, I don't have a job where I've got the freedom to just pull my Bible. Like, if somebody walks up on me reading my Bible, they don't think, oh, what a good pastor. They think, man, this guy don't do anything. What an incredible opportunity that you have a position where it's actually seen as a positive thing, where people will come to you and ask you to pray with them because they know you're a praying person. You're a believing person. I've got a lady in my church that she runs a restaurant. And so every single thing that goes out of her business, she's putting a scripture verse on it, reminding them what to be grateful for, praying for them. She's in the marketplace making decent money in our community. She's serving our community food, and she's also evangelizing every single time. She tells me all the time, people are regularly telling her, I needed that today. I needed that verse. I don't have access to that inside the church building. She has access to that level of ministry. So I get excited. You know, I also want to say, if you're excellent at something, or let me say it this way. So the second thing, if I would add to what you were saying about leadership development, is that it will help us to strengthen, to structure our managerial prowess. It's in this marketplace that we understand how to set goals, how to reach goals, how to bring up values, how to continuously bring up who it is that we are. We learn all that kind of understanding when we're in the marketplace. And sometimes when we're just coming together for services, we don't catch that type of drive in the church. I mean, Jesus even said, don't be like the Gentiles. When you come into the church, you know, we're supposed to be the first to serve one another and that kind of thing. So there isn't that sharpening of who we are. Me and you talk about it all the time, Bruce, but the difference between leadership and management, you know, leadership is chaos and vision and let's see what's in the tank. Let's put the pedal to the metal. And then managerial is let's see what the best gas mileage is. Let's see where we fit the most. Let's see what our best offerings are. And these types of managerial skills of strategic understanding of where we're good and where we should be investing and that kind of thing, you're going to find that out a lot better in the marketplace than you are at the church. I find a lot, it's kind of frustrating to me, but I find a lot that people who are really good at leadership and management, when they come to church, they get really sloppy. And the truth is, we're supposed to have grace with each other, but we still want to make it. We still want to do a great thing, Bruce, right? We want to be excellent. So, understand that in your marketplace, it is the area that you get to really express your highest level of excellence. And I would encourage you to find that place and give it everything you got, because what a joy to find an area that you're really good. And with that managerial, what it ends up going to be is that you're going to learn about what you're good at faster in the marketplace than you ever will in ministry. Ministry requires that you consider so many other people, but your personal life skills will be increased if you go into a marketplace and have to produce, because you'll find out where your highest level of production is. Are you good with people? Are you good with numbers? Are you good with resources? Are you good with the customer? Are you good with help with HR? Are you good with the people on the inside? Are you more of an executive who likes to lead people and help people kind of drive vision down in the thing? Or are you someone who likes to, you know, break open the boxes and fill up the shelves? You start learning about what your actual giftings are. And there, if I could just, I'm not trying to downplay ministry. I love being a minister. I'm so very thankful, but there's only so many jobs. I mean, I even thought about it when I've come back, Bruce. Like, there's greeting ministry, there's kids ministry, there's worship ministry. But like, beyond that, like, what other areas can you bring that excellence? And I want everybody to bring it. I want you to bring all of your great stuff. But the truth is, there's a lot more opportunity to learn about what you are good at personally in the marketplace than what you're going to find in the church. And I don't know if that's a positive thing or if we just don't know how to utilize it well, but my encouragement to you is every circumstance you are in is an opportunity to learn something about yourself. So go and sharpen those skills. Mm-hmm. Go sharpen who you are. Go sharpen what you want to accomplish in the marketplace, because a lot of times we don't learn as much about ourselves as we could because we don't take that much purpose into what we are doing. So, Bruce, it's obvious that the marketplace is a great place for skill development and growth, but what else does it offer to us?
Yeah, I want to add one more, but there's something I'm thinking of, and that's just the fact that because the marketplace is so dynamic, you're working with different personalities, teams are invested in specific projects, meeting certain goals. There are time elements, you know, to getting things done. There's the whole connection with the public that happens in the marketplace from the business to the consumer. And I just think that creates again, like I said, about leadership development. It's a living lab for leadership development. And you mentioned managerial skills. It helps produce strong managers. And I think when it comes to life skills, I just think the marketplace is a life skills factory.
Factory, yeah.
And so you couldn't have said that better.
That's where I would learned add most also of my life skills. I'm sorry to cut you off, yeah. Bruce, but
I
was a bag boy at 16 years old. I learned more about my community in that 1 year than I have in 15 years in the ministry,
mm-hmm.
because I was there. I saw it.
I mean, you know, learning how to relate to people, learning how to be kind in stressful situations. The marketplace is a great place to let Christ come out.
Amen. Yeah.
Another thing I would add, and I think this, because I think businesses play a unique role in developing people. I think one thing that business does really well is coaching, mentoring. And as a Christian, you'd be surprised what kind of discipleship opportunities happen in the marketplace. Hmm. You know, mentoring and coaching itself, they're core to leadership and managerial development in business. But it's also conducive to create discipleship opportunities. And I'm not saying a Bible study, although I think, you know, it'd be interesting to see how awesome discipleship in a formal way could happen in the marketplace. But I think because of the real life contact that happens, you know, people get their character tested in the marketplace. And, you know, I can envision strong believers in the marketplace, and they they get to work with their staff, believers and unbelievers, and begin to address character issues. You're gonna find that in the marketplace. People's self-centeredness is going to come to the forefront. Their dishonesty is going to be sometimes that part of our old sin nature. Anger, laziness. You know, in church, we're so socially sanctified that we try to, you know, put on our best face, and a lot of times that doesn't come out.
Right.
And it's ugly when it does. It's really ugly when it comes out in church. People cringe, you know, when people behave badly. You know, in the marketplace, it's not that big a deal.
That's right.
But what a great place to talk about discipleship for a mature Christian who's, let's say they're managing a specific department and they've got people under them, and you know, they can not only be an example, but they can talk about how we develop character. They can talk about how we deal with anger and resolve a conflict. So I think that environment for discipleship is powerful, and largely I would say it's like the undiscovered country in Star Trek vernacular. It needs some exploration there. And I think, churches, we tend to emphasize meetings and programs. I think we can actually learn a lot from the marketplace on how to embed discipleship and other things that we do. If it's a volunteer group, I think we talk about, all right, how we resolve conflict, how we deal with some of our own issues. But again, I'm just pretty fascinated with how those things can happen in the marketplace. All right, Webb, what's something else you would identify as a strength of the Christian marketplace?
Well, I think you're hitting on it, man. Just that whole idea development kind of thing. I want to tell people all the time, you know, if you don't have a job that you love, I want you to find that. But at the same time, just because you're not enjoying it every day, let me just tell you, you're not going to enjoy ministry every day either. So there is a blessing to be able to follow what God's called you to do, but to bring that calling into what you're doing every day is huge. And the reason I want to say that to you is because there's two things I want to mention now, Bruce. First of all, when you have people in your life that are not in your church or in your, you know, the group of people that you serve or whatever, and they genuinely care about who you are and what's going on in your life, that is an added benefit to you that you may not fully understand, because, and I'll tell you, just as it is in the ministry, Bruce, and I'm sure you've experienced this, in the ministry, there have been a lot of times where I go to pray with somebody or go to see somebody in the hospital or go see them while they're sick, and the rhetoric that comes from them is, well, yeah, you're the pastor. Like, that's what you do. That's what I've even had a lady in my church. She said, not a single person in our church came to see me when my mom died. And I was like, well, I know I came. And her response to that was like, well, yeah, you're the pastor. I'm not talking about you. I'm part of the church, but there's a discount that takes place when it's a part of the ministry, even when it's a part of the church body. But when somebody genuinely who doesn't attend church with you, doesn't know who your family is, but they genuinely care about you because of the way you live your life, there's a level of care that comes there that you're fostering. By the way, when you say the word care, when you say the word, we live in a world today where it's like self-care and all that kind of stuff. Let me just tell you, if you've got somebody who cares about you, if there's someone with an element of, I want to help you, I want to take care of you, that's called pastoral care. They're pastoring you. The gift of the shepherd, the pastoral ministry, is being invoked in other people because you're a person that they love and they trust. So if you are helping people at your marketplace job to care enough about you, to ask how you're doing, to see what they can do to serve, to see if there's an area in which they can serve others, that they can help others or serve in their community, they want you to know what they've been doing. If you're invoking that level of care for your own self or for them to go do something, that's ministry. You're doing it. Like that's an awesome thing. So first of all, when you have a unobliged or unexpected care person in your life that you're fostering, that is an that's an action. Because one of the greatest things in the scripture, as far as a spiritual gift, is hospitality. And so when you create a relationship where somebody begins to want to be hospitable towards you, that's massive. Okay, the other thing is this. You have a daily opportunity for benevolence. Word benevolence, what I just mean is an outpour. So what if I could give a picture for this, when I was in Israel, I love this word picture. I'm sure you've all heard it. It's not new, but from the mountain of Hermon, there's these snow caps, and it rolls down from Mount Hermon into these little teeny creeks, and those creeks eventually find their way to the Galilee, which becomes this beautiful, teeming with life. I mean, sea, like it's hard to throw a net over and not pick up fish. I mean, it is just teeming with life. I've loved being on that sea. And then it goes right back into a little trickle at the end of the Sea of Galilee, and it trickles all the way down the valley till you get down to the Dead Sea. So the same water that fills the full of life Galilee is the same water that fills the completely dead Dead Sea. And what's the difference? The Galilee has an outlet and the Dead Sea does not. Hmm. So not only is it an opportunity for you to receive care that is not obliged by the ministry or unstained by the expectation of the church, but it's also an area for you to consistently be benevolent, bless others, help others, encourage others, be hospitable to others. It gives you a great avenue to which you can be the hands and feet of Christ, that one who is hosting the presence of God, being hospitable to those who are in your marketplace. And it's a place that it is going to feel more natural than when you're a part of a hospitality team. I'm not anti that. I love that. I want that. But what we have to do is figure out how do we take the presence of God in these places. And one of the basic areas is in the area of care. You want to pastor people? Go pastor the people in that job. Well, Webb, people, you know, they're against it. Nobody's against being loved. Some people might be against being preached at. Nobody's against being loved. So find a way to bring that benevolent spirit to take care of, to help, to love, to be the hands and feet of Jesus with the normal people, not just the people that are part of your worship space. So, I mean, I'm obviously a little jazzed about that. Bruce, these last two are exciting. Share them with our listeners.
Well, I will share these last two, and they are exciting. But, you know, something you just shared has really stuck with me, and I can't help but think when you mentioned benevolence in the marketplace. Mm. How, you know, you're a pastor, I'm a pastor, a lot of people listening to us are pastors. I think every one of us know what it's like to get someone walking into the church needing help. And they want help with rent, they want help with a bill, they want help, you know, and yeah, you know, let's be honest, in a lot of cases, these are people that aren't really not a regular part of our community, our spiritual community. And so I've always wondered, why do they come to a church? I mean, churches have limited funds, limited resources. Mm. I can't tell you how many times I've had to say, I'm sorry, we just don't have the resources.
Right.
So you're talking about something that is leading to something else I'll talk about in a few minutes in terms of how the marketplace is a wealth creating enterprise. But in the marketplace, there's a principle that was actually enshrined in Old Testament law. It was God's revelation. It was his truth. It was his law. And that was that agricultural farmlands, the edges would be left unharvested. Mm-hmm. And it allowed people traveling through, a lot of times the poor, to glean from those outer edges of the harvest. And it was a way of, the marketplace allowing people in need to get what they needed. And I think there's a principle there. I'm just reminded of a ministry near us, and it's a men's parachurch ministry, and it does a lot to help guys that are coming out of in prison and trying to transition back into life. And so that ministry is connected to some business people in construction, and they really help these men coming out of prison. You know, they come alongside, they'll get, it's a low level position. It's not high end. It's not your dream job. It's just something to make a little income. But what they do is they help them build their resume, learn some life skills, make some money. And it's just, to me, when I heard about what they were doing, it was fascinating to think that the marketplace has more capacity for benevolence ministry, I think, than the church could ever have.
Yeah.
And the church needs to be mindful of the needy in the community, but the engine for helping that aspect of the community really is in the marketplace. So I just wanted to share that. Now I'll get to these last two. Obviously, we've said time and again, the marketplace is the harvest field. And yeah. So evangelism in the marketplace has tremendous potential. The authentic faith in the context of genuine relationship never fails to deeply impact people. And you know, in the marketplace, businesses, they have their own built-in community. You've got people working together, you've got people taking coffee breaks, you've got people going to lunch together. And what a relational, creative hotspot that is.
Is community outreach.
Yeah.
We're coming in here, we're going to give out a whole bunch of stuff. Here's some teddy bears for your kids. Here's a quick message. And we're going to have all this tidied up in 2 hours. And we invite you to our church, which is, you know, a few miles away, if you want to come to be a part of our community. Yet every single day, everybody who works on that community is with a group of people who have problems, yeah. who have families, who need these outreaches. You know, yeah. what if we were to take that to the market? I'm sorry I jumped in, Bruce, but man, I just got so excited about that. Like, this is where real outreach needs to take place, right. is with our daily job. Go, go.
And we're not saying that the church should not do community outreach.
Absolutely not.
What we're saying is that community outreach is already embedded in the marketplace.
Absolutely.
Because relationships, you know, are remarkably open to personal faith stories and testimonies, I think that makes the workplace the harvest field.
That's right.
In fact, the late Dr. Billy Graham said that he believed that one of the next great moves of God is going to be through believers in the marketplace.
Mm.
Just by embracing the simple mandate of being salt and light, going into all the world. And you know what? The world might be your cubicle. It might be out in the field working on a project, but there are relationships that accompany you in those settings. And I really believe that I just see that the marketplace is the location for life change, for people coming to Christ, being born again.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I would say evangelism is the one area the marketplace offers, that may be one of the most exciting.
Yeah.
And I want to say another one. I've saved this to the last because I think we alluded to this last week, but a lot of times people that feel called to ministry, a lot of times they've been led to believe that really their only ministry is some time they may give to the church and then the money they give to the church. And I think we need to take a new look at that. I'm not saying that people don't need to be good stewards. But I think we need to encourage people in the marketplace to remember, and most of them may already know this, but wealth creation and kingdom financing, it doesn't happen in the church. It happens in the marketplace. We bring the tithe into the storehouse, but honestly, that tithe is created outside the storehouse.
That's right. That's right.
The marketplace is designed not only to produce results, meet goals, fulfill vision statements, mission statements, but also to build wealth.
Yeah.
And I think it's through the marketplace that God is not only releasing individual wealth to meet the needs of families, but he is releasing enormous wealth and power that that can affect regions and nations. We've seen tremendous things happen. Think of the YouVersion Bible Project. Do your own research there, but look how all of that came together, and the financing that came from the marketplace to make that happen.
Convoy of Hope.
Convoy of Hope. My goodness, what Convoy of Hope is doing. That's like the best kept secret
right
in the world right now. What Convoy of Hope is doing, the way they've been resourced, and those resources are not coming from churches.
That's right.
They're coming from the marketplace. Yeah. Now, are they coming from believers that attend churches? Absolutely. People that have been inspired in their churches to give and to be used for kingdom purposes? Absolutely. But the wealth is coming from the marketplace. And I believe, listen, this is where this is going for me. I believe it's so important that we teach and equip people. I don't want to get in trouble, but we've got to do more than lean on people to fill the nursery. We've got to do more than lean on people to be our hospitality team at church.
Right.
We've got to equip people for their real ministry in the marketplace.
That's right.
And I think once people get a hold of vision like that, they automatically are open to God giving his supernatural ability to create wealth, to go to the next level in their own income, to use the resources that God has made available to them in the marketplace. And I love what Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Now listen, why does he do that? "That he may establish this covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." You know what that looks like in the New Testament? The Great Commission. God gives his people power to build wealth and support the Great Commission, to fulfill God's heart for the world, that none should perish, but that all should come to faith and repentance. So I don't know if it's coming through, but that's something I am thinking of a lot. And what I do in ministry, I think, should be to really empower people in the marketplace.
Yeah, absolutely. What
are some takeaways that we have today?
Well, there's a man of God that used to come to our town. He was very, very loved. His name was Lowell Haynes, and he was a man full of the Spirit. Every time this evangelist would come in, his preaching wasn't the greatest sermons you'll ever hear, but the presence that he had in the altar, people every single time he came were filled with the Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues, slain in the Spirit, all those things, Bruce. It was revival when he would come. And he came for camp meeting one time, and he found my dad, who had recently purchased a place to work, and he was owning his own business for the first time. My dad was a butcher at the time, and he had also purchased this diner. So my dad is working, I mean, hours and hours and hours. He's trying to keep this thing afloat and going. And Lowell Haynes went by when he was at camp meeting, and he's, you know, came to him, and he said, "I hadn't seen you at camp this week." And my dad is bashful and a little embarrassed, you know, because he loves this man. He's like the dad he never had. You know, he loved him so much. And he said to him, "I know things have been so busy here, and I'm sorry I hadn't made it, but I'm trying to make it here, and so I'm embarrassed, you know, whatever." And this evangelist said, "There's nothing wrong with ambition. There's something wrong with greed, but there's nothing wrong with ambition. God gives us that." And it granted my dad so much freedom. And ever since then, that was probably about 1998. Ever since then, my dad has been one who, number one, he's so generous, such a generous guy. Secondly, he's excellent. Everything his hand finds to do, he does it with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Mm-hmm. And he brings to whatever he does his worship to God. His faith in Jesus shines. But also, they've placed on their very logo a scripture. So every time his logo is seen, somebody can see that there's a reference to Christ right there. And I'm not saying that people are going to get saved because there's a reference there. What I'm saying is he's been willing to put on display his faith so that he can even be judged by those markers, even in the community. But everybody wants to hire him because he's excellent. My church is filled with people who do good work. They don't see that the only reason that they're doing these works is to afford or to fund a ministry, but they see that everything they do is for the glory of God. The first admonition we were given in the Bible, Bruce, is be fruitful and multiply. And I know that means reproduce and have children, but he goes on to say, subdue the earth, fill it, cover it up. Hold dominion over this world. Go and produce is what he says. Go and produce, not just reproduce, go and produce. Open up the valves. See what it has, what you have to do. And so sometimes I feel like in the church we chastise people who know how to make money, and that's a gift from God. How many men in the Bible were blessed financially because God not only wants us to produce, but he wants us to succeed in that production. It's one of the things that's the loudest about, you know, who God is. And we live in a culture today that anytime somebody is financially good, you know, everybody in culture wants to talk trash about them. But let me just tell you, you can do a lot more good because of the extra God gives you than those people who are complaining about those who have extra.
Yeah. You know, I think about what you shared about your father and the evangelist. You know, there's a template there for me. I think of preaching as persuasion, and I think largely what we do is not just to give information, but it's I'm getting bubbles.
Yeah. This is really good. Really good.
But you know, that word to your dad, it unlocked something for him.
That's right.
It unlocked a new way of seeing work. And I think as spiritual leaders, I think we need to take another look at how we equip and train people for the marketplace and get them. And sometimes it's just going to be one word. You know, that word to your dad, that was what Proverbs talks about, that word in season, like apples of gold and settings of silver. It was perfect for your dad at a moment. He probably needed to hear that. And it shifted things for him. Lord, help us shift the mindsets of people so they can see the potential that they have, so they can see the sacred calling they have.
Yeah.
In the harvest field.
Yeah. As I'm preparing my message, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, any other takeaways?
I'm preparing my message for this Sunday, and I feel like even right now, Bruce, there's a witness, I mean, this witness of the Spirit about what I feel like the Lord has pressed on my heart. I'm in the middle of Ephesians chapter 4, you know, and it is slow going because I don't want to miss a thing. You know, I don't want us to move. So we just preached on unity, the seven areas in which Paul tells us if we're unified, beyond that, secondary. But these are the seven things we're unified on. And man, if there hasn't been such a sweet response by the church to be unified. Yesterday, I was with the ministry leader. Okay, we're AG, right? We're holiness. That's what we're known as, holy rollers. I was with a ministry leader in my community. He's doing a phenomenal job. And he just oozes the grace of being reminded that he was just redeemed by Jesus just a few years ago. Mm. But as I was talking to him, I could tell he's a smoker. Okay. Good old AG holiness boy. I'm just like, hey, brother, do you smoke? And not because I care. I don't care, Bruce. But I know that if my ministry is going to be a part of his, it's going to matter. And so I just told him, I was like, hey, grace. I'm just curious, you know, to some of those things. And what hit me was, that's a secondary issue. The level to which we see holiness is secondary. Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe the Holy Spirit? We believe there's one body. Do we believe in God the Father is over all, in all, and all that? And then I was sitting there thinking, like, this is I preached it on Sunday, and then I'm looking at eye to eye on Monday, that we may disagree on a lot of these secondary things, but the primaries are what keeps us in doing it. So, all right, what's the point I'm trying to get to? The next line in there is that it says that Jesus gives us differing graces according to the measure that Christ gives them. Now, you can help me with this, Bruce, because for just a second, I'd like us to do like a mini Bible study as I'm heading into this week's message. But we have all been given different graces. Don't you think the real world needs the graces that we've received according to the measure of Jesus Christ more than maybe even our weekly gatherings? Doesn't the marketplace deserve the graces? Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, I think you're absolutely right. The idea that what God is initiating in us, it's never meant to end with us. Mm-hmm. Whether it's your testimony or it's the outflow of the gift that God has given you, it does have impact in the world. It does have impact on your neighbor. It does have impact with your coworker. It does have impact on the kids that you coach. And so, you know, I know there's many ways to think about church ministry. And I think one thing to remember is that the church is a place of equipping. The church is a place where we're preparing people and sometimes we're repairing people. But the idea of equipping is that we're getting people into their God-centered calling and where they can glorify Him the best.
It's a harbor.
Yeah.
Come in, restock, retool, refuel. But then the real work is what's happening outside the harbor. The harbor is there for the retooling, the refueling, but it's not there. That's not where the real job is to be done. We have to leave the harbor to do the real work, to make a difference. We got to leave the harbor.
Good point.
And so don't leave your job to enter the ministry. Take the ministry to your job.
Yeah. Well, I hope we've wrecked people these last 2 weeks. I hope people are absolutely wrecked where they begin
I'm ready to
see
leave. I'm ready to leave the ministry, brother. Let's go. I'm just teasing.
I want them to have a fresh new mindset about this. So great episode today.
I love it, Bruce. Thank you.
I want to give a shout out. My wife's birthday is today, so I want to wish a happy birthday to my beloved wife, Mary. And also want to thank everyone for joining us today on the Five Gifts podcast. Please remember to like, follow, subscribe, and share. We're also pleased that you've seen the announcements. We want to share it again. We have our educational cohort, and we're offering the opportunity for people in ministry, active ministry, to obtain a bachelor's, a master's, possibly even a doctorate. The format includes in-person instruction, coaching and mentoring, a small group atmosphere, and you can complete your master's degree in about 15 months. You can complete your bachelor's or DMin in about 2 years. If you have interest in that, you can reach out to us at fivegifts.org/SLC. There's also a link there if you'd like some personal connection where you can schedule an appointment with me and I can give you some consultation and understanding about how that can work for you. You can also remember our new website at fivegifts.org. We have an exciting announcement coming. I'm going to tease it this week and hopefully we can deliver it for you next week about a brand new hire that we've made at the Five Gifts Foundation. You can also reach out to Charles at charlesrussellministries.com and charlesrusselltraining.com. And you can reach out to me at coachingcardia.com. Webb, again, thanks for joining us on the Five Gifts today. And everyone, we'll see you next week right here on the Five Gifts podcast. You've been listening to the Five Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.